If I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions, and if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Would you pray with me? Oh God of love, we have gathered in this place this morning to meet with you. We know that you are everywhere we go, and yet we come here because in this common worship together, our hearts are open to you in a special way. Father God, thank you for loving us so well. Thank you that just in this past week, we have seen your love to us through your kindness, through your patience, through your forgiveness, keeping no record of our wrongs, through inviting us to know you and to be with you. This morning, would you overwhelm us with your love story for us once again? And would you fill us with this love so that we may pour it out to others, even in sticky situations? Father God, we are yours. Have your way among us, we pray. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As you're finding your seats, if you will open your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 1 through 15. This story picks up immediately after David's sin with Bathsheba and then having her husband Uriah killed in battle. 2 Samuel 12, verse 1. But the thing David had done displeased the Lord, and the Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said, "There were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb which he had bought. He brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. It used to eat of his meager fare and drink from his cup and lie in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was loath to take care of his own flock or herd to prepare for the wayfarer who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared that for the guest who had come to him." Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. He said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die. He shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity." Nathan said to David, "You are that man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I rescued you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your bosom, and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have added as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and have taken his wife to be your wife and had killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, for you've despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, I will raise up trouble against you from within your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this very sun. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." Nathan said to David, "Now the Lord has put away your sin, and you shall not die. Nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child that's born to you shall die." Then Nathan went to his house. Would you pray with me? Father God, as we hear these ancient words today, an ancient story of names and places that seem so far away. We believe that through your Spirit, this is the living word. And so would you open our ears to hear what it is you want us to hear? And would you help us by your Spirit to take these words and help us be who it is you want us to be? And then would you help us do what it is you want us to do? This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in the second week in a series on healthy communication. And today is perhaps the most important week of all, because it's the topic of communicating through conflict in a way that honors Christ. This kind of communication is really hard to get right because it's so emotionally charged, but it is crucial that we learn how to do it well. Because whenever we mess this kind of communication up, we do some real damage. And you can probably think of times in your life when that's been the case. Anytime there's at least two people in a room, it will not be long before there is conflict. Disagreements on what to watch on TV, where to eat dinner, how to spend money. In parking lots, you see it. Someone parks on the white line. Oh my goodness. The next car intentionally pulls up as close to that car as possible just to make a point. At McDonald's, I hate that double lane drive-through feature because it is just asking for conflict. A few weeks ago, I went to the drive-thru and I was so torn because I got there and there's four cars on the right side. Four! And the left side is empty. And here I am. I hate to cut in line. I hate it. All my anxiety rises and I'm thinking I could be the fifth car in the right line because it'll be my turn. But that defeats the whole system, so I should be in the left lane and go first. And I just knew as soon as I pulled in the left lane, they were all going to glare at me. But I had to get us back in order. And so I go in the left lane and I order. I know the lady next to me ordered first. I had no intention of going in front of her. Whenever the car started pulling forward and it was our turn to do the weave thing, oh my goodness, she would have thought she was going to die. She was a quarter of an inch from the car in front of her. And I would just sit there. I wasn't even moving forward. And every time that car would barely move, she'd move closer and closer. Avoided eye contact at all costs. So afraid that I might get my chicken nuggets before her. Every so often, I would just kind of let off the brakes just to kind of move, just to see what she would do. I know that's not right, but I just love watching humans. There's always conflict. Conflict everywhere. We're always just a moment away from it. If I asked you this morning, and please don't do it, but if I asked those of us who want to make America great again to stand up, and those who think America's already great to stay seated, there would be conflict. Don't do it immediately. When we used to have coffee out during worship, I'd get comments from folks every single week saying, it's just so distracting. There's just so many people that are getting up during worship to get coffee. When we took the coffee out during worship, every week I have folks saying, where's my coffee? I can't worship the living God without it. There's conflict. We are a people who know conflict. We live in it. We cause it. And as lovers of Jesus, we hope more and more to resolve it. And one step in that direction is learning to communicate well in the midst of it. Take a moment and just think about the words that you have spoken in your lifetime that have caused the most damage to yourself or to another. Think about the words in your lifetime that have cost you a job or a friendship or a relationship with a child or a marriage. Or at least, if it wasn't for some major grace, they should have and they would have. I'm willing to bet that these words that broke something or someone that mattered to you were words that were dished out in the midst of conflict. And to this day, you may still be convinced that there was just no other way to say it. Or you may know fully well what went wrong, and you just simply hope never to revisit that place again. Either way, welcome to the table this morning. The prophet Nathan has something to say to all of us. in regards to healthy communication that honors Christ, even in the midst of conflict. A little background on Nathan. He's a prophet during the time of King David and King Solomon. We meet him for the first time in 2 Samuel 7. In this chapter, David has this idea. He wants to build a temple for God. And at first, Nathan's on board, and then he has a dream one night, and God tells him in the dream that that temple is not for David to build, but it's for his son to build. He goes and he shares this dream with the king, with David, and David holds off. They have a great relationship. David goes on to do some amazing things as king, and you know the story. He goes on to do one really dumb, really selfish, really destructive thing. He has this guy named Uriah. His wife Bathsheba brought to him while Uriah's off at war where Uriah is supposed to be. And in that moment, David forces Bathsheba to sleep with him. And then he sends her home. Problem is, it turns out that she's pregnant. And she sends word to the king. And rather than fess up to his sin, David begins this cover-up scheme. He brings Uriah home from battle to try to get this man to sleep with his wife. Uriah refuses to partake in any kind of pleasure while his men are still at war. It's not working. So David sends Uriah back to war with a letter in his hand telling his commander, king's orders, put Uriah on the front lines of battle. And no surprise, Uriah is killed. In a moment, King David, responsible for adultery, for forcing Bathsheba to be with him, and now for murder. This is a king who has gone off the deep end, who's caused some real damage, and to be honest, he seems pretty unrepentant about it all. And then you've got Nathan, this prophet, this guy who is responsible for speaking on behalf of God at all times, even in conflict. If he confronts the king with this terrible thing that he's done, he's at risk of not just losing his position as prophet and as the king's friend, he may be killed on the spot. And if he doesn't speak up, he risks being unfaithful to his God and his calling. Conflict. What does he do? And what are we to do in our same places of conflict? Nathan's got some good stuff to teach us. First things first, in the midst of conflict, Nathan doesn't talk about David, but he goes and talks directly to David. Prepositions are important. David has fallen hard. And Nathan could use this for his advantage. I mean, sure, he's a man of God, and he's surely loyal to the king as a friend, but he's also a human. And I just have to believe that there had to be some part of his flesh saying in those days, "This is your time to shine, Nathan." This could be a chance for the bold prophet to get to speak out and build up a contingent of concerned citizens against David. You could hold a press conference. You could talk about your concern for the land while making sure they spelled your name right. He could use his friend's fall to make his own name even greater. He could use the chaos in the land to feed his own need for drama. Because who doesn't love a good story of one on top losing it all? And to be the one who broke that story? Oh man, he'd have speaking engagements lined up for life. A prophet's dream. We know these same voices that tempt us to use others' mess to make ourselves look and feel better. Do we not? We listen to those voices when we talk about a person to everyone but to that person. When we get to be the concerned friend, gossiping about the other, so that we can build up a hearing, our own little support group, before we've ever confronted the person we most need to talk to in the first place. And you know what I've noticed? Is that so often, the folks who in times of conflict resort to drama and to gossip the most, they tend to be folks who have the most junk in their own lives that they're running from. And for just a moment in time, they get to use gossip to distract themselves and others from their very own world falling apart. It doesn't work. Do you have a tendency to run to others in times of conflict and fan that flame of destruction? Be honest with yourself. Deep words from the Spirit here. Listen up. I don't want you to miss them. It's deep. Stop it. Stop it. That's it. Because it's sick. And it's immature. And it's completely unchristlike. And it makes something already bad only worse. And it's a total hit on your very own integrity. No one wins when you do that. Not even you. No one. Not for a second, not for a second did Nathan take his concerns about David to anyone but David. Nathan is a good friend, a good prophet, a good guide. While Nathan doesn't talk about David, get this, Nathan also doesn't avoid David. And that's another choice in conflict. You know, there had to be this other whisper in Nathan's ear saying, "Be careful, Nathan. Don't you go waltzing in that palace and confront the king about his sinful ways. You'll be the next one to meet Uriah in the afterlife. Stay quiet. Wait it out. Avoid the hard conversation. Just keep being buddy-buddy. Whatever you do, don't mention adultery or murder. That's too risky. You could lose everything. At the very least, it will be super awkward." And who signs up for something awkward? How often in our conflicted relationships do we give ear to these very same voices? The voices that tell us to just play it safe and avoid the conflict altogether. Don't bring it up. They won't hear a word you say anyway, and it'll just leave you feeling more upset. Hold your hurt inside. That's the only place it's safe. Just let it work itself out over time. Guess what? It doesn't. The voice of avoidance. When the person you need to walks into the room, that's the voice that says, "Walk out." Things at home are tough. It's the voice that says, "Just work extra hours and come home late. Wait it out a while." As a pastor, I see this lie of avoidance playing folks all the time. Someone that I know is struggling with marriage or addiction or anger or grief or whatever. We have an appointment, and I'm so looking forward to finally getting to share what's on their hearts. But when we get to talking, it seems like everything else that's ever been a part of their life is thrown out there. Before I know it, I know all their kids' names and ages and locations and jobs and that of their grandkids, too. I know about a trip they made to California back in the 70s. And I know all their favorite sports teams and all their favorite jokes. They're talking so fast, jumping from one thing to another, and I can tell that it's intentional. And what they're saying to me is, "Please, Pastor, don't go there." To that one thing. That one massive thing that's broken. You know it, and I know it too. Please, let's just keep playing along. Let's just check this off as met with the pastor and call it a day. In an hour and a check mark later, the conflict remains. Avoidance doesn't work. Nathan could have talked about David to others. Nathan could have avoided David for a while, but he knew better. And so instead, he went to David directly. He showed up at the palace door, and he asked his friend if they could sit together for a while. Just the two of them. You see, it wasn't for show. This was a friend sharing his broken heart with a friend. That's all. And he doesn't beat around the bush talking about the weather and the chariot races when he gets there. He jumps right into it. Chapter 12 like starts mid-sentence. And he just says, "Friend, I got a story to tell you." Nathan has come for one purpose. and that is to be faithful to his God and to his friend David. David has seriously hurt some people. And the only way Nathan knows to really love his friend now is by really being with him. And while being with him, really being real. Jesus in the incarnation was nothing less than God stepping into a world of his broken children who had gone their own way, drawing near, moving into our neighborhood, coming into our hearts and our homes to say, pull up a chair, my child. Something's been on my heart. There's this rift between us, and I love you enough to really be here with you and being with you to really talk about what's real. Thank God that our God doesn't go hang out with others to talk about us when he's upset with us. And thank God our God doesn't avoid us when we've let him down. And thank God that as children of God, we don't have to do that stuff either. Notice then how Nathan talked to David in this tense situation. He conversed with him in a way that David could receive the truth. He doesn't just throw the door open shouting, you blankety blank murderer, adulterer, you fraud, you evil, corrupt, sorry excuse for a king. That wouldn't work. No, he says, here's a story for your friend. There were two men in a city. And you see, here's where we go wrong in conflicted conversations so often. This word called escalation. We enter into the conversation heated, and we just get more heated. We're ticked off that the waitress forgot our side of ranch. And by the time the soda's been empty for 2 minutes, we are ready to write the GM and say what a sorry excuse for a human being she is over a little thing of ranch. Your spouse is 5 minutes late getting home. You're waiting. Dinner's getting cold. No message. He walks in. No apology. Takes his time to change. You're getting more heated. He sits down. You're not saying a word. You're fuming. Everything okay? Okay. Okay, you ask. You're always late. You never call. You're inconsiderate. And I don't like your mother. And all of a sudden, something that's been sitting on the inside for a decade comes spewing out because there was a long red light on the way home. It's called escalation. Do you think that Nathan had just heard about David and immediately rushed to the palace with this fascinating story to tell him? No way. This is a story of clear discernment and preparation. Nathan was infuriated, no doubt. Heartbroken, yes. Afraid for his friend and the people he loved, most definitely. And yet, before Nathan rushes to the palace, he knows what he's going to say. And not just to get things off his chest, but so the king might actually hear him. A prophet of God covered this conflicted encounter in prayer. The Lord sent him to David. Did you see that in verse 1? And when does the Lord tell us where to go and what to do and what to say? But in prayer. Nathan came before God first, asking how to approach his friend. And he was given from God, I believe, this story to tell. Because, you know, it's really hard to become defensive when we're just hearing a story. God is all over this. Nathan tells his friend about a rich man who had all the flocks he could possibly want, and this poor man who used all of his money to buy one little lamb, and he loved that lamb. It drank from his cup, and it sat in his lap, and it was like a child to him. And a traveler comes through, and rather than use a lamb from his own flock to feed the traveler, the rich man took the poor man's one beloved lamb and slaughtered it. And that's the whole story. And David loses his mind. His heart breaks. He is infuriated at the injustice of it all. He's appalled at the selfishness. "This man deserves to die," David cries out. "You're that man." Wow. You see, before David was hammered with accusations he wasn't yet ready to hear, he was invited to listen to a story about a broken heart. And in so doing, he delivered his very own accusation. Incredible, you guys. Only our God could orchestrate that. And Nathan took the time to let him do it. Healthy communication in conflict doesn't happen when you're still heated. It never happens in a moment of rage. When's the last time you had redemptive dialogue with someone who cut you off in traffic? Yeah, point made. It never happens with a bunch of name calling or finger pointing. It doesn't happen just so we can get something off our chest that leaves the other wilting in shame. It doesn't happen ever on a public Facebook post. Nor does it happen on a hastily written email. Tap, 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 send. I feel so much better now. Sometimes it feels good just to lay someone out with a verbal assault. It does, be honest. But for like a minute. And then comes the regret and our own shame of being just as broken as they are. Healthy communication in conflict happens only after much prayer and discernment. Only after asking God for the words that this person will actually be able to receive. For the words that won't attack, but will invite them to listen. This may take some time. You may need to hold your tongue for a while. When things are escalating too quickly, like the children, you may need to step up and say, "Time out, time out. I value this relationship too much to keep having this talk right now because it's only going to lead to more hurt. And I care that this relationship is okay." Step away, breathe, return to your God for prayer and discernment. And come back to this talk only when your spirit is really ready to have it. One day, Jesus and his disciples are walking through a Samaritan village, and the village rejects Jesus. The disciples are ticked, and they say, "Jesus, you want us to call down fire and destroy them all? Escalation much?" Jesus rebukes them. He's never one to one-up on rejection and pain. Notice that. They move on. The very next chapter, just a couple days later, he tells a story and it becomes his most famous. And it's about a hero who took care of a man in need. And that hero, not a disciple, a Samaritan. You see, when we call down fire on broken people in a moment of escalation, we destroy the good that's mixed up in the pain. And we don't want to be responsible for that, do we? And good news, we don't have to be. Have hard conversations after prayer, when your spirit's at rest, and not a moment before. A few years ago at junior high camp, I had a camper that was bringing me to the point of escalation. A young man who was just having a miserable week, and at everything that we asked him to do, it was a no, and it was defiance, and it was, "I hate this, and I don't want to be here, but I don't want to go home, and I don't like the food, I don't like the activities, I'm bored." Everything. For the first 3 days, we're sitting at Bible study, he's laying down on a bench, taking up a whole row, sound asleep. And I'm saying, "This is not okay," and I'm just getting heated, and I'm thinking, "We're going to take this kid home, and I'm going to walk across the field, and we're going to talk about all the things you're doing wrong, and why you don't appreciate us, and why you're unkind, and why you're ungrateful, and we're going to go on and on. I'm going to let this kid know just what he's doing and why it's ruining all of our lives right now." We begin a walk across the field, and as I'm walking side by side in silence, I just hear God whisper in my ear, say, "Jamie, there's more to the story." Listen to him. Listen to him. And so we pull off to the side, and I say, rather than you're this and you're this and you're this and you're this and I'm done with you, we're going home. I say, you know, I've seen this week that for some reason you don't trust us. I said, there's adults here that love you. And we're here because we want good things for you. And the way that you're pushing against everything, for some reason it tells me that there's been adults in your life that were supposed to be for you that hurt you. In an instant, this tough kid, his eyes welled up with tears. And he said, you have no idea. And I said, no, I don't. And I'm sorry. And I said, if you'll just give us 3 more days and just try to trust us, you will see, I think, that there are good people who love you and are for you. And in an instant, everything changed in his heart and in mine. I wanted to go the way of escalation. God said, Jamie, there's more. Don't destroy the good with the bad. Listen. Healthy communication in conflict, it doesn't play the escalation game. It waits for God's heart and God's timing to lead the way. And finally then, notice Nathan never attacks David's character. It's remarkable. He never pretends to know what's on David's heart. Wow. He doesn't call him evil or sick or twisted. He only states facts about what happened. And then he asks, why have you despised the word of the Lord? He gives space for David to give voice to his own motives and his own brokenness. You guys, so much damage and conflict comes when we tell others what they meant or how they felt or why they did what they did. You're just selfish. You just care more about your job than your family. You said this, but I know that you meant that. When you tell someone what their motives are, you've ended that conversation right then and right there. Every time. Don't assume that you know why the person who hurts you hurts you. Maybe you think you know. Maybe it's clear as day. Fine. But rather than tell them, just ask them. It's that simple. Nathan tells David the actions that have taken place. There's no question about those. But he never tells David what is going on in David's heart. That part he leaves to David. He says, tell me, why have you turned on God like this? What's going on inside of you, David? Most people, if you ask them what's going on in their heart, they are only dying to tell you. So many folks in church have walked through some really hard things. And one thing is the pastor that I have heard repeated from so many who have struggled is this. Pastor, when I was most alone in my shame, it seemed everyone was talking about me or at me, but no one was asking about my heart. No one was trying to understand what made me fall or what made me feel so alone in the first place. No one was trying to listen to me. Healthy communication in conflict. It only names facts, and it lets the other give words to their own heart. Nathan created this space for David. And did David ever need that sacred space? Imagine the fingers pointing, the voices whispering, and here was one friend saying, "Why, David? Tell me what brought you there." And that was just the question that David needed to turn back to his God and to be saved. Nathan put his neck out there to call on the king in this mess. This was conflict, big time. He took a risk on being faithful, on having a hard conversation. And you know, we don't hear much more about their relationship. But in 1 Chronicles 3:5, it lists the four sons that were born to David and Bathsheba. And guess what the third son's name is? Guess. Nathan. Good guess. Nathan. They named their boy Nathan. Nathan put his neck out there that day. But this hard conversation had, in the right way, for his God and for his friend, happened. And in so doing, David's life was spared, and his soul too. And in so doing, Nathan got to live. And in so doing, baby Nathan would get to live too. You see how communication matters? For life and for death, it matters. In our places of conflict, may we choose the risky, kind words of life this week. And in so doing, may we all get to live. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, you are the one who knows all of our mess. You know that none of us meets up to the image we put out in the world. That, man, we all are broken and selfish and needy, and we all say things that hurt others, and we've all gloated in someone else's destruction. We are all a mess, God. And yet, knowing all that about us, when you speak to us, even when you speak hard words to us, you speak in love and in grace and an invitation to only come back to you. Oh, thank you through your Spirit that you empower us to step into hard places and to have these important conversations that lead to true reconciliation. Father God, help us not avoid. Help us not talk about. Help us not let things build up so that we escalate and say things we regret. Oh, help us take time out. Help us hear your voice and follow your direction. Help us enter the tough places and be about your work of redemption in life, especially there. We can only do it because we follow you, and you have led the way, and you live in us. And so do what you do through us, we pray. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.